Turning your Bibles to Romans in the 12th chapter, and we continue looking. We'll look at verses 9 through 13 today. We'll read them. I don't know how much we'll get into them, but we'll do what we can. We'll go where the Lord leads, right? The Apostle Paul is beseeching the brethren by the mercies of God to present their bodies a living sacrifice, not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of their minds. How would they do it? Through the grace given to each of us. Do it in a humble way. And then he talks about the body of Christ being one yet the same, a union with Christ. Then he talks about the different gifts. And now he begins speaking to us and speaking to the church at Rome here and speaking to us at the church at Berean. How to behave as Christians, how we're to live our lives. And so the Apostle Paul gives us some instruction. In verses 9 through 13 this morning, we'll go all the way through the end of the chapter, preaching, of course. But we'll just handle these verses today if we get to those. In verse 9, he said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." And he'll continue on giving us instruction there also. MacArthur says, "Our society is obsessed with sports, recreation, entertainment, and emotional gratification, and it is paying the consequences of that unbalanced preoccupation. When such pursuits exceed their reasonable roles, they become conspicuous marks of the shallow, superficial, and often decadent society that cultivates them." And the Apostle Paul addressed this when he's talking to the preacher Timothy. He said, "For bodily exercise profits a little." He said, "It is some good." He said, "But there's something that's better than that. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Paul's putting things in their place. Entertainment, recreation has its place. We understand that, but it can also take more of our time than it needs to. And he said the greater part is godliness is profitable in all things, understanding and how we're to live our lives. So Teddy Roosevelt, and he said this, he's the 26th president, served from 1901 to 1909. This is what he said. Sounds like he could have been standing in here talking to us today. He said, "The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life." Sounds just like he was looking at us today. "The only productive life, as well as the only true satisfying life, is a self-disciplined life." You know, when we first started this, we talked about different preachers, this section of the scriptures, when it talked about the practical application, Barnhouse called it God's discipline. And I thought that was the best way to describe the Christian life, because it has to be a disciplined life or we're not going to live it. The things that we'll read about, we cannot do unless we read about them, take them in, think about them, meditate upon them, and then begin to apply them in our lives. We can't do that unless we're disciplined. And we being disciples, that's disciplined believers. That's what that means, is disciplined believers. "So the only productive life, as well as the only true satisfying life, is the self-disciplined life. That is certainly true of the Christian life. Although our spiritual guidance and power come from the Lord, he can only work effectively through lives that are subjected to him." Again, Paul talks about this and compares it to running a race or fighting a fight. He says, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Temperate meaning you're self-controlled, or you're controlled in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We do it for the glory of God. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainties," not having to guess at what he's doing. He's got the race in his mind, prepared for it, and he's running the race with a purpose in mind, and that's to win the race. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it unto subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he's giving the church at Corinth, as he talked to them, that was in the ninth chapter, warning them, telling them that the life that they've been called to is a disciplined life. There's not but one way to do it, and that is to discipline our body and bring it into subjection. The flesh is going to want to do what it wants to do, but he says if you're going to live the life that God has called you to live, you must be a disciplined believer. He said only the disciplined mind can think clearly and be used of the Lord to properly understand and present his truth to the world. Only the disciplined mind can effectively evaluate and challenge the world's ideas and standards in the light of that truth. By the same token, only the disciplined life, disciplined Christian life can be a persuasive and effective example both within the church and before the world. And that's what Christ has called us to do, isn't it? To set an example before the world, we're to be Christ to others. Christ is to be seen in us, and so we're to live that way. God has called us to that kind of life, and that's what we're to do. He said in his book, The Disciplined Life, Richard Shelley Taylor writes, disciplined character often, he said, disciplined character belongs to the person who achieves balance by bringing all his faculties and powers under control. He resolutely faces his duty. He is governed by a sense of responsibility. He has inward resources and personal reserves which are the wonder of weaker souls. He brings adversity under tribute or obligation and compels it to serve him. When adversity becomes too overwhelming and blows fall which he cannot evade, he bows to them but is not broken by them. His spirit still soars. So he's not overcome, but he understands and he understood, just like we do in the Word of God, that we're overcomers. We're not the overcome. God has called us to overcome the obstacles of the world. We're to do that and bring honor and glory to his name. That's how we do it. The strong character of Madame Guyon, the early 19th century French evangelical, enabled her, though in prison, to rise in spirit and sing, "My cage confines me around, abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty. My prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of the soul." So she understood, no matter her circumstances, she still had freedom in Christ, being disciplined to believe what his word said. Simply put, self-discipline is the willingness to subject personal desires and objectives to those that are selfless and divine, to submit that which is attractive and easy to that which is right and necessary. For the Christian, self-discipline is obedience to the Word of God, the willingness to subject everything in our lives, physical, emotional, social, intellectual, moral, and spiritual, to God's will and control and for God's glory. I'm going to read that again. For the Christian, self-discipline is obedience to the Word of God, the willingness to subject everything in our lives, physical, emotional, social, intellectual, moral, and spiritual, to God's will and control and for God's glory. We were talking about that last week and probably the week before when we touched on it a little bit when we were talking about two verses of scripture, and Ephesians it said, be filled with the Spirit, and in Galatians it said, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And so we say they both meant the same thing. You know, to be controlled by that or to understand how to live this self-disciplined life, we must continue to ask each and every morning in our daily prayers, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to pull up the Word of God, which you've ingested by reading the Word of God. He's going to show you what it means by meditating upon the Scriptures. And as we do that, then we begin to apply it in our lives. We overcome the flesh and what it wants to do. It wants to be lazy. It wants to do this. It wants to do that. Well, we don't need to be that. If we're going to be disciplined believers, we need to be actively involved in the service of God. To do that, we need to overcome. The way we overcome is through the Word of God and through the Holy spirit. That's what he's teaching us there. It is as absurd as it is unbiblical to believe that anyone can live a faithful, fruitful Christian life on mere good intentions and warm feelings for the Lord and His work. A Christian life is an accountable life. And by definition, accountability is based on specific principles and standards. He's saying you don't have to guess at this. You know, we Brother Lamar is teaching from Revelation, and there's many views of Revelation, such a mystical book. The reason we don't know it as much, we haven't read it as much as we ought to. We ought to read it. He said, blessed is he who reads and understands. So he's not keeping it from us. But that's a harder book to understand than the practical Christian of principles that we apply. They're not hard to understand. You read them and they're there. We read Proverbs. Proverbs, self-explanatory, you read them. What Paul is teaching us here is very clear, and we don't have to guess at it. We don't have to call in a theologian and say, just what does this mean? You know, we don't need to do that. God has revealed that to us. Those are the simplistic things. Why did he do it in simplicity? Because those are the things that we need to fight the good fight of faith. That's what he's saying. We're to live a disciplined life. God hasn't hid that from us. He hasn't made it hard to understand what that looks like or how to do it. He made it very easy. All we have to do is read the pages, pray about it, get it in our lives, and begin then to apply it. But it's not some wishy-washy thing. It's based on biblical principles. Our lives are based on something we can read and understand and apply in our lives. God hadn't kept that from us. The Christian life is an accountable life, and by definition, accountability is based on specific principles and standards. We might just say the Word of God. That's what that is. The book of specific principles and standards. For the Christian, they are the divinely revealed principles and standards to which God holds each of His children. It is because we are accountable that the Lord disciplines us when we disobey His Word and ignore His will. And you know where I'm going now. Hebrews in the 12th chapter. Because God loves us. And this is what the wonderful thing is. Even in our disobedience, and now that's not the best way to gain assurance, but you can get assurance that way. Because the Word of God tells us that if we know that chastening hands from the Lord, we can rejoice because He don't chasten those that are not His. Doesn't have anything to do with them. He just lets them go on their merry way, filling their way with sins and desire. Brother Lamar was reading from Romans in the first chapter where those that want to pursue sin, after a while, God says, if you want to pursue it, I'll give you up to it, give you up, and then I'll give you over to it. He just lets them go where He wants to. But us, as believers, He's not going to let us live our lives any way we want to. He's going to bring us in to accountability, bring us in to subjection to His will, and He does it this way. And you have forgotten, this is from Hebrews 12, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. So He's warning us, when we are disobedient, God loves us so much that He's not going to allow us to continue to go down that road of disobedience. I say that there's a knot in the rope of grace. That's what I say. You'll go so far, and God said, that's it. I'm taking you to the woodshed. And so we understand that. We know when God is dealing in our lives. So the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, tells us, don't be discouraged by that. But he said, don't despise it either. Use that and understand this particular scripture, that if you understand this chastening is from the Lord, repent and turn away from the sin, but rejoice too, because God loves you so much, He's not going to allow you to bring shame to His name by continuing on in sin. So remember that as we go down that road, the next time we do, surely there'll be a next time. I wish that we could say there would never be another time. But remember that. Don't be discouraged, and don't despise that chastening of the Lord, but rejoice. Rejoice that God loves us enough to chasten us and have us to change our ways. He goes on to say, if you endure chastening, now you have to endure it. You know, it's not, it's one thing to be chastened and it not to have any effect on our lives at all. Just throw it to the side. Well, I'll just wait till the next time. No. And next time will be pretty quick. God ain't gonna leave you alone if he is. Worst thing that ever happened if you're left alone. Don't want that to happen. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. See the terminology he's using? An intimate relationship with him. He's saying, I'm your father, you're my son, or you're my daughter. And that's what he's saying here. He's showing an intimacy here. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Amen. It is painful. It doesn't seem to be joyful, but I'm telling you, if we remember when God is chastening us, the purpose of that, and because he loves us, that will help us during that process. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, after we go through the chastening hand of God, it's not for nothing. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's a condition on that. If we've been trained by it, if we've learned from it, it's going to what? Bring forth peaceable fruits of righteousness. And isn't that what we're supposed to be bringing forth? Peaceable fruits of righteousness. Fruits unto the glory of God. He said the 19th century Englishman Robert C. Chapman wrote this, seeing that so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, I will aim to live him. I will aim to live like Christ. That's what he's saying. He sees the hypocrisy in some. And then his good friend J.N. Darby, who is a preacher and a writer, said of him, he lives what I teach. And so he gives testimony that what Robert C. Chapman is saying is true and that he's living like Christ, living Christ-like. Giving a rebuke to some when he says, seeing that so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, I will aim to live like Christ. That's what he's saying. And his preacher friend said, he lives what I teach. It was said of the popular 19th century English author William Arnott, his preaching is good. I like this statement. His preaching is good. His writing is better. His living is best of all. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony that some might say about us as we strive to serve God? His preaching is good. His writing is better. His living is best of all. I think that's the way God would have us to live. John MacArthur said this about a young man. He said, a young man once asked me, and this is a question I've asked. If you've been a Christian a long time, you've wrestled with it. How can you know if you are truly a Christian? How can you know if your decision for Christ wasn't just an emotional experience? And that's a legitimate question. Some of us have doubts. Maybe y'all didn't have doubts. I've had doubts. I've asked that question. And MacArthur gives the right answer to it. He said, I replied, or John MacArthur replied, the only way to know if we have experienced justification, been made right with him, and been brought into his family is by looking at our heart and our lives. Take a good, long, hard look, an honest look. That's the only kind that we can really look if we're going to do any good, is an honest look. Laying your life up against the scriptures. He said, it's best by looking at our heart and our lives. And this is what he says next. If Christ is our Savior and Lord, the deepest desire of our hearts will be to serve and to please him. And that desire will be expressed in a longing for holiness and a pattern of righteous living. Brother John couldn't give a better answer. I mean that heartily. If Christ is our Savior and Lord, the deepest desire of our hearts will be to serve and to please him. And that desire will be expressed in a longing for holiness and a pattern of righteous living. That's what God's called us to do. Live righteously, to live in holiness. Without holiness, what? No man shall see the Lord, or woman. Be ye holy as I am holy, what the Lord Jesus Christ said to us. It is not that our lives will have become perfect, or that we will never waver in our commitment and obedience, but that the direction of our lives will be Godward, that our supreme desire will be to become more and more like Jesus Christ. I've said that many times, that the child of God's life may take some ups and downs, but the tenor of his life, the majority of his life, the movement of his life is going to be what? Towards God, isn't it? It's not going to be towards hell. He's a born-again believer. He's moving on to heaven. He's heaven-bound by the grace of God. And so the tenor of his life is going to be, I love my Lord and I'm living for Him. That's the tenor of his overall life. That's what we look for. And he says that he desires to become more and more like Christ. That's what the Word of God taught us in Romans, isn't it? 8. That we're being conformed to the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's part and process of being saved, is this conformity or this changing of our lives, this instituting or instilling in our lives these biblical principles to be lived out. And he tells us exactly how to live them out. We don't have to guess at how we're to do. How is love supposed to be shown? Without hypocrisy. That's what he says. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So you get all that out of the way. Pretty straightforward stuff that we're talking about this morning. He said, although he rejected both the Bible and God, Julian Huxley correctly noted that it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian, it just takes all of him. I like that one. I like that one. Somebody said, the Christian life's hard. I said, no, it's not hard, it's impossible. Lest Christ live in you. Amen. Through the grace of God. Henry Drummond, a close friend of D.L. Moody, said the entrance fee to God's kingdom is nothing, but the annual dues are everything. I like that too. What he was saying, I know, because he wouldn't use that scripture or that quote in Reformed theology, but he was talking about the entrance into God's kingdom is by His grace, but the annual dues are everything, and that's our persevering in the grace of God. He preserves us to persevere, and that's shown forth. And there's a sacrifice in that. I think that's what he's alluding to. As the child of God, we sacrifice. When we crucify the flesh, we're sacrificing to live for God and not live in the flesh. We realize that we've been delivered from it. We don't have to live that way anymore, but it takes a knowledgeable turning. It takes a doing. It takes a praying. It takes recognizing that we're being set apart, recognizing that we're in a process. It takes a mindful, meaningful, educated direction towards that. We're aware of what we need to do. We're not ignorant. Christian people are not ignorant. They may act ignorant sometimes, but we're not ignorant. We're not supposed to be ignorant. We're supposed to be knowledgeable people. God expects that and desires that. Matter of fact, He's called us to be knowledgeable people. How can we share the gospel if we don't know what we're talking about? We've got to present it right. You know, they asked John MacArthur, out of all the books that he wrote hundreds and preached no telling how many sermons in his 40 some odd years of ministry. They asked him, what one thing would you boil it down to, John MacArthur? He said, get the message right. That's what I would say. In its simplicity, get the gospel message right. Call people to Christ, but do it in the way the gospel dictates. Not by emotion, not by feelings. Although they're involved, I understand they are. I cried like a baby when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I didn't depend on my tears to bring me to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's others that cried. There was no more repentant than the man in the moon. No, the Word of God led me. Word of God gave me words to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't go back to that experience, as much and precious as that is. It's a wonderful experience. I can't depend on that for today's salvation. What have I done today that proves what happened to me was a true, biblical, sound experience that I can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in hope? In hope. And hope's not a wishy-washy thing, brother. It's not wishing. I wish I was a millionaire. I hope I was a millionaire. Not that kind. Hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. And it's a solid, steadfast hope. But it's still a hope until we face and come to the reality which we one day shall come into because God has promised that to be. How can I know I'm His? It's what I do daily. How can I understand and have the reassurance that Jesus Christ is mine, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine? How do I know that? By being in the Word of God and applying the Word of God, living it out for Christ's honor and His glory through Christ. He said, a person who has been justified by God's grace, who has presented his body a living and holy sacrifice in Romans 12:1 we talked about, and who is exercising the spiritual gifts the Lord has given him in verses 3 through 8 that we talked about, will experience an outflowing of sanctified spiritual living. In other words, a person who is truly saved will evidence his salvation by the way he lives. By the way he lives. A truly saved person will evidence his salvation by the way he lives. And because the obedient, disciplined, and productive Christian life is directed and empowered by God's own Spirit, Christian living is supernatural living. In that sense, it is abnormal, unnatural living, living that is not natural to and cannot be attained by the unregenerate man or the man that's not saved. Supernatural living is conducted, according to Philippians 1:27, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a descriptive way of telling us how the Christian life looks. Supernatural living is to have this attitude in ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, again in Philippians 2:5, or have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, and humbly to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling by the working out of our salvation, but the working out of our salvation is no more accomplished in our own power than the new birth was accomplished in our own power, because he says in the 13th verse, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. A lot of things were based on God's good pleasure. That just comes to me. That's all we need to know, brethren. In fact, the business, there's not much more you can know besides that. Because God's past finding out and knowing, or we can know somewhat about him, we don't know all about God. But he gives us in his word the reason he does what he did. Why did he choose the people before the foundation of the world? Well, according to the good pleasure of his own will. He decided. He does. We can't question that. You might question it all you want to, but it won't change anything. Best thing to do is bow down to it and thank God for it. Thank God that he's in control. He said, in short, supernatural living is conforming our outer lives to our inner lives. What God has changed on the inside will be manifest on the outside. It can't help but do that. It must burst forth. It's not going to, you know, we're talking about being born again, our nature being changed. When the nature of something's changed, it's going to manifest itself, isn't it? Not going to look like it used to. It's going to look like something different. And that's what God's telling us about this Christian life. We're going to look, once we've been born again, once we've been saved from hell itself, put on the solid road leading to life, living in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that Christ is both Savior and Lord of my life, it's going to show in my life. If it doesn't show in my life, then I haven't come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Born again people show forth a born again life. There's not any example in here of a born again believer not bringing forth fruits of the Spirit. Amen. Not one. If you can find it, call me, get me, and I'll start changing my doctrine. You're not going to find it though, because it's not in there. Sinners look like sinners, saints look like saints. That's what they are. If God calls you a saint, what do you look like? What do I look like? Do I look like a saint? I better look like one. All the time, no. I'll say that. God said that about me. Well, do I need to look like a saint? I need to look like a saint all the time. So we have a higher aiming, don't we? We have a pressing towards that mark. That's what Paul said. Paul was saying that himself. He said, I'm still pressing forward. Y'all thought I had it all made and had it all figured out. I said, I'm still pressing towards the mark. I'm still finding things in my life that needs to be changed. I'm still bringing my flesh into subjection, but I'm doing it by the grace of God. I'm doing it. That's what he's saying. That's what the Christian life looks like. In short, supernatural living is conforming our outer lives to our inner lives, living out the redeemed, purified, and holy nature we have in Jesus Christ, becoming in practice what we are in position and new creation. If it's our position to be in Christ, that's going to manifest itself, isn't it? It's got to. It's got to. Comes forth. That's understanding who we are in Christ Jesus. But supernatural living is not a mystical, undefined life based on elusive good impulses and sincere intentions. It is practical living that results from conscious obedience to God's standards of righteousness. You hear that? It's a plain way of hearing that, of understanding that. Supernatural living, or the Christian life, is practical living. First, it says it's practical. It's not impractical. It's practical for us. It's not something we can't attain to. It's something that we will attain to, that we lay our hands on, that does change our lives. So it's practical in that sense, that it enables us to live like God has called us to live. God has designed us to be that way. If God's designed us to be that way, are we going to be any other way? We can't be any other way. If that's part of God's design, that's what we have to understand. Do we believe God's a sovereign God and he ordains all things to come to pass? I do. It's practical living that results from conscious obedience. It's not something that we wishy-washy do. It's a conscious choice that we make. Am I going to obey the word of God today or not? Am I going to do like Brother Joey told me to do according to the scriptures in the morning when I pray, first and foremost, or pretty quickly into our prayers after we get through addressing the Father and telling him how much we love him? Fill me with the Spirit, Lord. Because you're not going to be able to do it unless you're filled with the Spirit. He's equipped us to do that way. He's given us the tools. He said, ask for it. So we ask to be filled. Being filled with the Spirit, we also see the Word of God being effective in our lives. It's practical living that results from conscious obedience to God's standards of righteousness, a life lived within divinely ordained parameters. It is thinking, speaking, and acting in daily conformity with God's Word and God's will. It is thinking, speaking, and acting in daily conformity with God's word and will. Supernatural living is free in that it is no longer under the bondage of sin. So we're no longer under the bondage of sin. The old man is what? Is he dying? Is he still alive? Is he kind of getting the last gasp breath? The Bible says he's dead. If something's dead, if I'm going to live, I'm certainly not going to live with any dead thing. It's dead. Paul said, get that, but I know you can't quite get it, so reckon that to be so. Recognize that what the Word of God said about you is true. If we don't recognize that truth, brethren, we will never be victorious. We'll go around whining, and I can't do this, and the flesh is that, and the flesh is that. Well, we've been given something to overcome the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God. So, you know, this, oh, I'm just human. Everybody knows that. Ain't but one race. That's a human race. But that's not an excuse. That just means, oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. God says, I shouldn't really call myself that anymore. I'll call myself a saint. But that's what he calls me. That's what he calls you. If you're born again, you're a saint. Kings and priests. Precious jewels, Malachi says. Overcomers, Revelation says. So many words. Sons and daughters of Almighty God. That's who you are. You're in the family. And none of God's family are going to act ungodly all the time. They're going to act like what God has made them and ordained them to be. Because that's the power of His grace. It's the power of His might. We'll be obedient for the most part. We're learning when we're stumbling, right? How's a child learn to walk? They start getting up and they're just all over the place. And they fall a lot of times, don't they? You know, one day they get up, keep Cadillac. They don't fall anymore until they start learning what that running part is, and they do that. But they start walking. That's what we're doing. We're learning, as the song of the hymn said, learning to lean on Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're in school till the day we graduate, and that's the day we die, or till Christ comes again. We're going to die for a second and be changed. That'll be all right. That's who we are. Christian life, or the supernatural living, is thinking, speaking, and acting in daily conformity, that's every day, with God's word and will. Supernatural living is free in that it is also no longer under the bondages of sin, but it is enslaved in that it is unchangeably bound to the righteous will of God. Now, if I'm going to be a slave, I want to be a slave to the what? Will of God. That's what he calls a slave. Slave's been misinterpreted so much. There's a book MacArthur's got out on slaves. Y'all need to get and read. What a wonderful read that is. Tells us what slaves are all about. Supernatural living is free in that it is no longer under the bondage of sin, but is also enslaved in that it is unchangeably bound to the righteous will of God. Thanks be to God that we were slaves of sin, that when we were slaves of sin, we became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine or teaching to which we were committed. And having been freed from sin, we became slaves of righteousness. Free from one captor to be captured by another. But the one that we're under now is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the commandments that he gives, he says, my commandments are not grievous. Amen. They're easy to entreat. With Martin Luther, every Christian should be able to say, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Through Romans 12:8, as far as we've come so far, Paul has laid the doctrinal foundation of the justified, sanctified, and dedicated Christian life. In the rest of the epistle, he focuses on specific ways in which believers must live their lives in obedience to God's word and to the glory of his name. This call to practical holy living is the climax of this rich epistle. In Romans 12:9 through 21, Paul gives a comprehensive but not exhaustive list of the basic characteristics of the supernatural Christian life. In essence, he is giving the same admonition he had given earlier to the Corinthian believers a year or so earlier. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And all the teachings that we'll have in Romans through the end of it will do exactly that. This is a compacted verse in all the teachings that we'll run across. Therefore, having these promises, or the promises, all the promises of eternal life, all the promises God has given us, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, spirit being little spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or in the reverence of God. There's an awe, there's a reverence of God, a respect of God that we have as his children. It is because of all that God has done for us and all that he has equipped us with that we are to respond by faithful, obedient, spirit-empowered living. We are God's workmanship, Paul said in Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. If God has ordained that we should walk in good works, are we going to walk in good works? We're going to walk in good works. Brother Lamar read the scripture in Isaiah. All things whatsoever shall come to pass. Been ordained by God. Salvation is designed to produce in us an unmistakable pattern of godly, righteous living. Living our lives in such a way that it's unmistakable that I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as both my Lord and Savior. That's how my life ought to be reflected. That's what people ought to see in me and in you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. An unmistakable, it says, an unmistakable pattern of godly, righteous living. We will bear some fruit, but the Lord wants us to bear much fruit. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, or my disciplined believers. All of these characteristics will be the desires of the inner new creation. If that's the desire of the inner new creation, is that going to come to pass? Yep. If that's what I desire, I'm going after it, man. If I desire to do something, then that's what I'm going to do. The new nature desires holiness. The new nature desires to do good works to the glory of God. And Paul urges believers to submit the flesh to these inner holy longings and to manifest these virtues as a regular pattern of life. These qualities are not foreign to our nature, but to what we desire, so that as our will submits to the Word and Spirit, the qualities become reality, becomes a part of our lives. It begins to distinguish who we are. It becomes characteristic of us to do what Paul is exhorting us to do in these next few chapters. In the present text, Paul gives some 25 distinct but closely related exhortations. Any believer who honestly appraises his life by these standards cannot help being convicted of falling short of the perfection the inner person desires. On the other hand, however, the believer who is walking in the Spirit will see the Spirit working out these precepts in his life to a greater and greater extent. An honest look, that's the only kind we can give ourselves, isn't it? An honest look at our lives in light of these precepts will bring conviction about our failure to keep some of them and confidence about our success in keeping others. Where we fall short, we should ask the Lord's help. Where we have been faithful, we should give Him thanks and praise His name. The specific exhortations fall under four general categories or phrases, for which form an ever-increasing circle from personal attitudes to the widest social applications. They are personal duties in verse 9, family duties in verses 10 through 13, duty to other people in general in verses 14 through 16, and last but not least, and duty to those who are avowed personal enemies, verses 17 through 21. There's a lot more verses on that one. I don't know why you reckon that is. Must be more difficult. This reading gives us more ammunition. That's what you can do in there. And this is what we'll look at. Time's about up for today. We'll look at that and we'll begin looking at verse 9, I promise you, next week. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.